Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That's a song that we've been singing for a couple of years now, and I think the whole world's been singing that song. And what a way to remind our hearts and our souls today that we have a faith that is hard to explain and perhaps even hard to own some days. Perhaps your faith has felt hard to own even this week as you've seen the negativity coming across your screens and coming through your apps and coming through your news feeds. But friends, we're here to say that our God is the same yesterday, today and forever. So when we speak of a God who was a waymaker, we speak of our own testimony. We speak of the truth that has become so true in us that we cannot help but tell those stories. Because he's become our waymaker. It's not just a way of living. It's not a choice of a religious philosophy or an ideology. It's a faith, and it's a living faith that drives us forward. We've been going through this amazing series on resilience, and we've been stretching this silly thing. And I said to Stan early on, every time I see this visual on the screen, I kind of feel that happening in my body. Kind of reacts to it. But I tell you, maybe it's worth getting yourself a stress doll today. You know, these things are pretty useful to sort of, I didn't even know you could do that with the body of it. Wow, I just made it even longer. Oh, wow. Well, there it is. That's the breakthrough for today. We can leave it at that. Get yourself a Stretch Armstrong. But I hope that this resilience series has helped you see that many people have gone before us, lived this walk out, and have given us examples of how to carry yourself in times of trial, in times of great pressure. In Acts chapter 8, there are some magnificent stories going on, some magnificent biographies that we've got here that teach us what it is to be human and live in faith, to fully own your humanity and the feelings that go with it, but to live in that place of peace and to carry that gift of joy. I want you today to get that phrase into your heart, that you live in a place of peace and you carry a gift of joy. You live in a place of peace and you carry a gift of joy. I say gift because it's a gift to you and it's a gift from you. It's a fruit of the Spirit, yeah? Joy, love, peace, long-suffering, faithfulness, you know those ones. But joy is something that you carry in yourself. So it's a gift from heaven to your heart, and it's a gift that you can give. It's a place that you speak from. It's a place that you lead from. It's a place that you live from. Joy is something that is deep set into who we are when we're people of faith. I want you to know that we can be those that leave joy in the city, give joy to the city, leave joy wherever we go. I heard a stat this week. Reuters did some research in 2019, so ages and ages ago, like a whole lifetime ago in 2019, that said 34%, at least 34% of people are deliberately cutting themselves off from their news feeds on their phone. They're turning this stuff off. Why? Well, the reasons given were that they were overwhelmed by the news and they couldn't do anything about the news. They were overwhelmed by the news and couldn't do anything about the news. Have you felt overwhelmed by the news and then owned that thought of, I can't do anything about the news? Here's the good news. We are not, as WBC, giving you good information every week. We are giving you good news. Good news. That's what we're on about here. That's what the gospel is. And that stat kind of rings true because they say in media that if it bleeds, it leads. Have you heard that phrase? If it bleeds, it leads. Which basically means if it's sensational enough, then we can print that and people will buy that. That's how the news works. And that's why it's overwhelming. And that's why you get that sense of, I can't do anything about this. So today, we want to shift what's known as your negativity bias. Do you know you have a negativity bias? It's very, very true. In fact, for the hosts online, I've given you a link to a podcast called, I've forgotten the name of it. It's called Reasons to be Cheerful. Reasons to be Cheerful. It's from a podcast called Freakonomics, which is one of my favorites. You can listen to that later on today. It's a good study, and some of the stats that I've taken have taken from that particular podcast. But have a listen to it. It's worth a bit of a listen. But they talk about this idea that negativity is a bias that we have. Do you know the scriptures and the gospel is there to help us shift our negativity bias? To capture our thoughts, to capture our hearts, to refocus them, and to lead them into places that let us live in a place of peace and carry the gift of joy. Live in a place of peace and give the gift of joy. So today, I want to help you and I want to help myself leave that, just move that negativity bias just a little bit. One of the tips that is given in changing a negativity bias is this: you need a low bad diet. You need a low bad diet. So if you want to lose weight, right? If you want to lose weight, which I do, but I don't have the willpower to, somebody can help me with that. If you want to lose weight, you go on a low carb diet or a low sugar diet or a low taste diet. Is how I kind of read most of those things. I've got keto friends. Susie's in the building. She's going to give me some recipes later. That at high taste, right? But if you want to lose weight, you go on a low carb or a low sugar or a low whatever diet. If you want to lose hate, you've got to go on a low bad diet. You've got to go on a low bad diet. So we want to get some good news into you today. Acts chapter 8 starts from the catalyst of what should be bad news. It should be very devastating news. And it says at the end of chapter 7, of course, that Stephen was stoned and Saul was there and they were laying their garments at the feet of Saul. In other words, Saul was understood as a leader in the Sanhedrin at the time, and he was obviously had grown in power and grown in authority, and they were laying their garments at his feet and Saul approved of the stoning of Stephen. Basically what had happened was they were trying to put down a movement of people that they seemed to have no other way of stopping. They'd already jailed them. They'd gotten out of jail. They'd already flogged them publicly. They kept on preaching in the temple courts. They wouldn't touch the 12 apostles because of what the public thought of them. The public loved them. And so what they did is they went to one of our magnificent seven, Stephen, who had just given this incredible apologetic in the Sanhedrin, and they took his life. So you've got the authority of Rome ruling with an iron fist, and now you've got these religious leaders trying to put down a movement that's helping people lead them to Jesus, to lead them in faith. And a very public murder takes place. From there, you would expect that fear takes over and fear ruins what could have been a good thing. Except at the start of Acts chapter 8, you start to see movement and you start to see disciples and apostles responding differently than the way I suspect I might respond. Eight good things. They say this. Robert Tierney, who's a journalist and a researcher, said, for every one bad thing, you need at least four good things to counter that. Some would say five, some would say more. But he says four. So that's okay. Four I feel like I can achieve. So I want you right now to think of four good things. Just four good things. What's a good thing that's happened yesterday, today? What's a good thing that's happening right now? Write down your list of four things. Here's what I have a problem with. That the one bad thing needs to happen sort of, you know, there needs to be the four good things to overcome the one bad thing. But here's what seems to happen in our world. We go, oh, there's a bad thing. Okay, we need a good thing. Good thing. There's one good thing, two good things, three good things. And it seems almost as your attitude changes, another bad thing happens. And now you've got to start again. One, two, bad thing. One, two, three. So here's what I want you to do. Before we go to the start of the chapter and read about the bad news, I want to tell you some of the good news. Here's the good news that happens in Acts chapter 8. Philip takes joy to Samaria, a whole new place the gospel hasn't been. He goes there, Philip, one of the disciples, one of the magnificent seven, he goes there and he leaves beautiful joy. Simon, the sorcerer, Simon is a magician. He gets saved. He goes from this place of summoning spirits to being filled by the Spirit. Not only that, Simon ends up getting baptized, which is exciting. There's an Ethiopian leader who's been to the temple. He understands kind of the faith. He's got a faith of some sort, and he's reading the book of Isaiah in your chariot, as you do. You know, when you're in the back seat of someone that's taking you down the road, you just open the book of Isaiah and have a read. So he's having a read of the book of Isaiah, and he's able to have that explained to him and starts to understand who Jesus is. He gets saved. He gets baptized. The church starts to grow. There's a whole list of good things going on right there. The message of the good news of the gospel starts to go to the ends of the earth. So there's at least seven good things. What was the bad thing? Well, the bad thing was pretty full on. It was that Stephen had been stoned and that Saul, it says in verse 1 of chapter 8, Saul agreed with putting Stephen to death, and on that day severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house and drag off men and women and put them in prison. That's sobering at best. Devastating might be another word you would use. But here's what we're here to say, friends, in this resilience series. Out of that situation came joy. Because these were people that lived in a place of peace and carried the gift of joy. That's a massive challenge, to live in a place of peace and carry a gift of joy despite the circumstances, despite what's going on around us, despite the lack of control that we have over what's happening. So, to bring you some joy today, I got a call from Dr. Phil earlier this week, and he said, I think I have a creative idea. So I'd like to say that we love theology and we love silliness, and we think those two things go together really, really well. And Dr. Phil is now the creative director of this current episode of Questions with Dr. Phil. Check it out. I got a call from Dr. Phil. He said to dress like this. Phil, I got a question for you.
Yes?
Let's see if this works, okay? Okay, you ready? It's 106 miles to Chicago. We got a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes, it's dark out, and we're wearing sunglasses.
Yeah, that's from the Blues Brothers, all right?
He's supposed to say, with it. Phil, we're dressed like this. We're in Acts chapter 8, yep. And I have a question for you.
Good.
What does Philip, Peter, Saul, Barnabas, Silas, and all the others, what do they all have in common?
Well, like the Blues Brothers, they were on a mission from God.
Hit it.
Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnesses in
Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria.
And chapter 8 picks that up.
Ah.
Because where does Philip go?
I think he goes to Samaria.
He does indeed.
He goes to Samaria.
So God sends him down the road.
Mm-hmm.
Now somebody's going past him, obviously stoking a chariot. And where's that bloke from?
I think he's from Ethiopia.
Well, yeah, probably Sudan.
Sure.
In those days, Ethiopia, Sudan.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to him?
Well, he is reading the book of Isaiah, doesn't quite understand it, has a supernatural impartation of wisdom knowledge from one of our magnificent six now.
Yep.
And basically stops and receives salvation and then gets baptized.
And then where does he go?
I guess he goes home, starts talking about it.
So where's that going?
Would that be to the ends of the earth, Phil?
Well done.
Yes!
Yeah, see? One of the helpful things for us is John's gospel, because in chapter 4, who does Jesus talk to?
The lady at the well.
And she is a
Samaritan.
And what happens to the people in that Samaritan village when
they all get saved because she goes and tells the story and says, "Come and see a man who knows everything about
me." So already,
yeah,
there is an outreach in the Samaritan.
Amazing, yeah, yeah, yeah.
But the Jewish believers in Jerusalem
still a little bit.
I think it's the issue of ethnicity, nationality, all that sort of stuff.
So their cultural bias is now being really challenged by the gospel.
That's correct. Everybody's cultural bias. Everybody who becomes a believer, without realizing it, their cultural bias is under review. And the news gets back to Jerusalem. Samaritans are becoming believers. So they go to check it out. When they get there, text tells us that one of the people who's responded is a guy called Simon, the magician, claims to be in touch with the divine.
Simon the sorcerer is there and he gets saved. I just like saying Simon the sorcerer got saved.
Simon the sorcerer got saved. Simon the sorcerer got saved. Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer got saved.
He got saved. We like both kinds of music, country and western.
So Peter and John come along and they realize that people of Samaria, the Samaritan believers, have not received Holy Spirit.
Mm.
So they lay hands on them and they receive the Spirit. Day of Pentecost, Peter is the spokesman for the church. Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' household and as he preaches, the Spirit comes. So you see in the three outpourings, significant outpourings of the Holy Spirit,
yep,
on the Jews, on the Samaritans, and upon the Gentiles. Peter is instrumental in some way. So what does that tell the Jews in Jerusalem? The Samaritans have received the Spirit the same as we have. What does it tell the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem? The Gentiles have received the Spirit the same as we have. So therefore, there can be no
Jew, Greek, Gentile, male, female, free.
Give me one.
Boom. Phil, my final question.
Yep.
It's gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. It's gone to the ends of the earth. What does that mean for us right here in Australia right now?
Well, it means that somebody else told somebody else who told somebody else who told somebody else. And eventually both you and I heard the gospel.
And that filled us with
joy. Joy.
Filled with joy, filled with the Spirit, filled with something that takes over how you feel about the world around you. Here's a thought, a statement that came out this week. Life has to win every day. Death only has to win once. I heard that in relation to kind of that evolutionary theory of how we grew up. You know, we learned to defend ourselves and whatever. And life has to win every day, but death only has to win once. And I thought, I get it. I get the thinking behind it. I get that whole survival mechanism that we sort of tap into. But life having to win every day sounds like you have to struggle and fight every day just to kind of get through. And yet we're speaking about a gospel that brings us joy, helps us live in a place of peace and carry the gift of joy. And here's the difference for the Christian when it comes to that statement that life has to win every day and death only has to win once. Death is swallowed up in Christ's victory. We have victory. So we don't live in fear of death. Instead, we step into life and we live in a place of peace and we carry the gift of joy. And that's my encouragement to you today. This is Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It says, "So those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out to many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city." There was great joy in the city because of all of those things that were going on. Remember, they started by grieving deeply. They didn't deny their own humanity. They were grieving deeply. But there was many miracles performed. They left joy in the city. They relished explaining Jesus' story. They sent news back to Jerusalem. And they heard the news because they were the news. Their life actually carried the news with them. That's what their life did. They just were the news. Their personal testimony spoke of this great joy, but they did not deny their own humanity. You can have both things. I've been reading a little book by Michael Frost called Keep Christianity Weird. Keep Christianity Weird. Because when you think about this passage here, you can't get past the idea that they're casting out demons. They're seeing a sorcerer get saved. They're baptizing Ethiopians who are on chariots and then disappearing and the Spirit's carrying them away. I'm sorry, friends, but you can't just read this and try and put yourself in the natural story of your day-to-day, because that's not what my day-to-day feels like. There's a lot of supernatural stuff going on here. We have to remember that these people were following Christ's example, which is what we're taught to do. And following Christ's example, you have to pay attention to the way that he lived, not just the nice things that he did, not just the wise things that he said, but the way he lived with that sense of complete abandon to his own life and complete connection to the direction of heaven. You got to remember how they met Jesus? Remember John was out in the desert, his cousin John? This guy was, you know, nuts. You don't have John around to a family picnic and expect everything to stay fine. He's the guy that blows up the conversation. That's John. John's out in the desert baptizing people into a new holiness. And he says, you know, here's my camel skin and here's my, you know, my bugs that I'm eating and my wild honey. And by the way, there's one coming that's greater than me. If you're looking at that picture, you're thinking, what could be greater than this show? And then Jesus comes along and lives this life in front of us with the complete humanity and complete divinity. And that's the one that we follow. That's the one that we follow. In this book, Frost points out, he says in Mark chapter 2, he says, Jesus was accused of blasphemy for claiming to be able to forgive sins. I don't know if you remember, but a few of these guys get accused of blasphemy in the last couple of chapters of chapter 8 as well. In Mark 2:16, aspersions are cast on him because of who he is socializing with sinful people and Roman collaborators. Yes, yes, that guy. What were these guys do? Reaching everyone. Their cultural bias was under review. And you can see in chapter 8 that it starts to move beyond their own community of who they know and how everything behaves. And they're starting to move into new spaces, into new cultural paradigms, and they're taking it with them. In Mark 2, it says that Jesus was called a lawbreaker. And in Mark chapter 3, his own family try to apprehend him because they believe Jesus is insane. There's a whole lot of things that go on in Jesus' life that we can take stock in and understand why the apostles and the disciples followed and led the way they did. Frost quotes from Nick Cave, for all the Xennials out there that grew up listening to Nick Cave. He's a gothic rocker, you know, the boat song. Go and listen to the boat song. But come sail your ships around me. Now, it's got it in my head now, Suze. That's really bad. Anyway, it's a beautiful song. But he wrote the introduction to a little book of a separate printing of the book of Mark. And when he was asked to do this, he said this. He said, I didn't really want to because it didn't move me. It hadn't really moved me. And he said, he went and read that gospel again, and then he wrote this down as the introduction. He said, the Christ that emerges from Mark, tramping through the haphazard events of his life, had a ringing intensity about him that I could not resist. The Christ that the church offers us, the bloodless, placid Savior, the man smiling benignly at a group of children or calmly, serenely hanging from the cross, denies Christ his potent, creative sorrow or his boiling anger that confronts us so forcefully in Mark. Thus, the church denies Christ his humanity, offering up a figure that we can perhaps praise but never relate to. The essential humanness of Mark's Christ provides us with a blueprint for our own lives so that we have something we can aspire to rather than revere, that can lift us free of the mundanity of our existences rather than affirming the notion that we are lowly and unworthy. Does anyone need to be lifted from the mundanity of your existence? Anybody feeling that at the moment? See, Here's what the enemy does. He wraps up something. He wraps up nothing and pretends that it's something and tries to sell it to you. It's the wolf in sheep's clothing analogy. This is something. This is something. This is something. Look over here, and you grab the thing and you realize that it's nothing. You might even see this in your news feeds where clickbait comes across your screen, you know? Whatever, if it bleeds, it leads. And so you click on that thing and you realize there's just one paragraph of information and it says, story still developing. We are so wired to negative. We are so wired to see what the something might be, only to find that it's nothing. That's what sin is. Sin is a thing that distracts you, and it's nothing, and it doesn't fulfill you, but it feels like something. It was something. I'm sure it was something, and you reach for it, and you grab it, and you realize that it's nothing. People of faith that live in a place of peace and carry the gift of joy have realized that the something of the gospel is, wait for it, this is deep. The something of the gospel is really something. No. It's really something. It's really something. I feel like I want to explain this as best that I can, but it's not nothing, it's something. It's that thing that people will tell you is nothing, but you can't say that it's nothing because it's changed your life and it's changed people's lives around you, and it's really something. It keeps changing you from the inside out, and it keeps changing communities, and it keeps going around the world, and it gives people courage in places where they're not even supposed to profess faith. And yet they do, because this is not nothing, this is something. This is really, really something. Stephen died for a purpose. He'd seen Jesus go through that. Like, we got to get our heads around this. We don't live in this space. People around the world do. There are many countries around the world where this is the kind of pressure that the church and people of faith are under. We don't live in that place, but we've still got to own our own humanity of the stresses and the pressures that come on our faith. And we need to remind ourselves that it's not nothing wrapped up as something. It's something that really is something. So wherever we go, we leave joy in our wake. When you carry the story of Jesus, you leave joy in your wake. Stephen left joy in his wake. Philip left joy in his wake. And this message starts to go out of Jerusalem. This was the final commandment Jesus had given them, but it wasn't until the pressure came on them that they actually went. The pressure comes on, the message starts to spread. People from all sorts of places, all sorts of walks of life start to respond to the gospel because it's not nothing. When you have it explained to you, you realize that this something that we talk about is really, really something. It's something, man. It'll change your life. Remember, they were completely human. They grieved deeply for Stephen, and honorable men buried him, it says. But then they went and they responded with what they had. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. And many miracles happened. They left joy in the city. They relished explaining Jesus' story. Can you imagine the joy on Philip's face as he's explaining to the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel and what this passage from Isaiah actually meant from him? It's an incredible thing. They heard news because they were the news. And here's the bottom line. They left home to follow Jesus. Home to follow Jesus. That's the difficult one. Because home is wherever you're comfortable. Home is wherever you feel safe. Home is that thing that says, no one's going to pick on me. No one's going to tell me I'm wrong if I just do nothing and say nothing. But you can't do nothing with something. You've got to do something with something. And once you start to do something with something, it moves you. And you have to leave that home to follow Jesus. That's how the message spreads. That's how resilience builds in you. And that's how you give it to others. The gospel leaves. The gospel changes lives and leaves joy in its wake. Where does joy come from? Joy comes from rest. Rest in what? Rest in this good news. Rest that comes from laying your burden at the foot of the cross and saying, Jesus, you take it because I can't carry it. Rest that comes from the forgiveness of sins, the thing where you say, Father, I've sinned, forgive me, release me, help me. Rest that comes from that point of salvation. I give my life to you, Jesus. Lead my life, Jesus. Maybe that's a prayer you want to pray, but you haven't prayed. And it's so hard at the moment because we'd love to pray with you physically in person. But if you're feeling that right now and you want someone to pray with you, just ask one of our hosts and they will pray with you in any of the online spaces. If you've missed the live broadcast and you're watching this as a rewatch, just hit us up on any of the socials. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to connect with you. Let your life be the good news that others follow. In verse 34 of Acts chapter 8, the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying all this about, himself or someone else? In verse 35, Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture from Isaiah. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Went on his way with joy. People of faith, you are ones that live in a place of peace and carry the gift of joy. It is a gift to you, and it is a gift you should give. Find a way to give that gift today, right now. I know that on the chat right now, if you're watching this live, the chat right now, people are writing down three or four good things that have happened to them. Let's shift that negativity bias. Let's not just try to survive today. Let's live in faith today. Live in that place of peace and carry that gift of joy. Let's take from these scriptures what we were supposed to take from them, that we have lives modeled in front of us that are going to help us to live in a place, carry a gift of joy, stay resilient, and keep on track. Father God, I thank you for your gift of joy. I thank you for these scriptures. I thank you for the testimony of Stephen. I thank you for what happened even out of grief, where these people had to own their grief. They had to live in that space, but then carry the joy out of these places and into new places. Lord, I pray against that spirit of rejection that so many of us carry. And I pray that we would know ourselves loved, we would know ourselves accepted, and we would know ourselves known by heaven today. that the faith that we have is not nothing wrapped up in something. This something is truly something, and it changes us from the inside out. I pray for encouragement, I pray for peace, and I pray for joy as we end our time together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all the people typed in capital letters, amen.